did it. Let's pray. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your presence, open the mind of God to us, that in your light we may see light, and in your strength we might be strong. Amen. Amen. When we study parables, of Jesus, we will see that there are some parables that talk to us about the way we should live. And some of these stories are designed to warn us of dangers. And some are like the two parables we read today, are meant to teach us about the nature of God's work. And both parables are agricultural. And they're set out to teach us what the kingdom of God is like. In the two parables read this morning, we see a couple of very important truths. True spiritual growth comes from God and not from us. Here, verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." It's typical. The farmer goes out into the field each year. He plants his seed. He prepares the ground, tends the seed, but he's no idea how the seed grows to produce a crop. The fertile soil and the healthy seed combine, and they do something that the mind just doesn't understand. The crop seems to grow just automatically. And this is the way it is, I think, with God's kingdom. You and I share the gospel with those who are around us, and then the seed just begins to grow. God's Spirit begins to work in a human heart, and suddenly they slowly draws that individual to him. We see this in our own lives as well. As we expose ourselves to the truth, we find ourselves being changed by the truth. Often we can't explain it. We don't cause growth. God does. So often we Christians seek to advance God's kingdom through some sort of manipulation or by some means of intimidation. But here Jesus just reminds us that the kingdom does not advance by the force of men, but by the power and the grace of God. And I think there are three important lessons. I'm not saying here this morning that we should be passive. The passage doesn't begin with the words, "the farmer went to sleep." The farmer cannot produce growth, but he does have some responsibilities. We must prepare the soil. We prepare the soil when we set the example, when we show our love for our neighbor, just as Jesus loved us. You see, if you have no known, and I urge you, and I want you to hear me this morning, if you have no non-Christian friends, you need to get out and get some. You need to be trying to build that bridge. You need to be trying to take the gospel to others. You do this in the hope and the prayer that somewhere along the line, you will have the opportunity to tell someone the most important news they'll ever hear, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to reap any harvest, the seed needs to be planted. The seed may automatically grow. It may automatically grow once it gets into the ground, but it does have to get into the ground. If Jesus had only extended compassion, if he had just loved his neighbor, or he had just loved those around him, he would probably have become very famous, like Mother Teresa or Martin Luther. But no one would have seen him as Savior. Our job this morning and from now on is to share the message of salvation. It's God's job to make the message take root. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you must know something about the seed. You must start with a good seed. I remember one day when I was in Clody ministering, we had the children's address, just like this morning, and I had this envelope, and inside the envelope I had seed. But I wanted to have flower seed, and when I got up that Sunday morning, we didn't have any, so I went and got a handful of barley out of the soup vegetables, and I put the barley in so that you could rattle. And I come down the front of the children, and I was going, "Ah, these beautiful flowers." And the children were just looking at me. And I went, "Yeah." And one of them said, "They're not flowers, they're seeds. They won't be flowers for a while." And I said, "You smell them, they're lovely flowers." And I held the envelope over to this young lad. And he went over and he went, and he looked at me and he looked into the envelope and he turned to his granda and he says, "Hey granda, don't let this old fella know anything about your farm, because he thinks if he plants barley, he's going to get flowers." We need to know something about the seed. This is also true when we share the gospel. We must make sure that we understand the gospel, that we can explain it to those who come to us and ask questions. One of the things I encourage you to do is to develop a concise explanation of what the message of salvation is. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "Listen, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect." You know, if someone come along to you this morning and ask you how to get to heaven, could you tell them? If someone come and ask you how to get to heaven, could you tell them? If someone asked you what Christians believe, could you explain the basic tenets of the faith? If you can't do so, you need to learn. And I would advise you to go find a Bible study. Join a group. There's really, really no excuse for Presbyterians not having the seed ready when it's time to plant. And the third lesson, I think, is we can and we must care for the growing seed. We must eliminate all the weeds of confusion. We must defend against the parasites of false teaching. And the best antidote to false teaching is solid instruction. We should be available to answer the questions and help guide that person's study. You see, God depends on us. God depends on us to plant and to care for the crop. But only God can change a human heart. We don't create the kingdom, although some of us might like to think we do. We don't create it by our goodness. We don't create it by our hard work or by trailing people in here to Downpatrick Presbyterian Church. We don't create the kingdom by our faithfulness. Our job is just to scatter the seed. It's God's job to make it grow. You know, it's not the size of the seed, but what happens when the seed is planted. You know, that second parable that we read, Jesus talks about a mustard seed, and they say the mustard seed is the smallest seed. It's a very small seed that results in a very big bush. Some have said that this resulting bush can be 10 or 12 feet high. It's an amazing thing to think that that tiny little seed could eventually produce a bush that would allow birds to sit in its branches. You know, I think Jesus in this parable was drawing a contrast between small beginnings and surprising results. You see, a small seed in God's hands may yield a magnificent result. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't that a great thought? It's not the size of the person. It's not the size of the church or the size of the community that matters. It's what God can do through a surrendered heart. You know, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man who has totally surrendered to him." Just think about the small seed that Jesus started with. Never lose hope. He had 12 common men who became his disciples. Who would have thought that God could get his message to an entire world through a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors? Do you know, they were ordinary men. They were like you and me. But when ordinary people put their faith in an almighty God, they become extraordinary people and things start to happen. Think about this church. Set in a little rural town. Most people would quickly write you off. They would write you off as a small town church with a small area of influence. But I'll bet if you have a visitor's book and you go and check it, I'll bet people from around the world have been ministered to by this small congregation. Think about the effect of your mission, involvement. Think of what it's doing in places that you haven't even seen. This congregation may be small, and it may be a small seed, but God can bring great things from this small seed. And let me take it just a little bit further. God is able to use the smallest seed, the most unlikely individual, to bring about an astounding harvest. We all know about the famous Martin Luther. Everybody knows Martin Luther, the reformer. But nobody knows about John Staupitz, the little monk who led him to Christ. Everybody knows about C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. But we've never heard of John Eglin, the man who led him to Christ. You see, the seed was planted. The seed was planted in my life. Let me share a little bit with you. The seed was planted in my life in South Africa while I was running an ultramarathon. And it was planted by a Christian runner, and I don't even know his name. He left me at the finish line. And I can tell you, when I returned to Alberton, there were a few people in my life who were surprised how the Lord had planted the seed. Because this little seed he planted led me to work part-time in inner city mission in Johannesburg, in the red light area. And let me tell you a story. One evening while I was working with Peter Jackson in the red light area, I met a prostitute, and her name was Magda Pretorius. And it was in a coffee bar. And when I tried to share with her, she thought I was up for business. And when I explained to her, she became abusive. But later that night in the sanctuary, I was left to lock up. It was my turn to stay late. And I was passing the sanctuary door, and I saw a figure sitting at the communion table. And I went in, crept up behind this figure, and I said, "Can I help you?" And the lady turned around, and it was Magda Pretorius, the prostitute that I'd met earlier. And she sat and she told me her story. Her pimp had come home that night with two young girls and thrown her out. And she had nowhere to go. Well, I said to her, "Look, you can sleep here. We had soft cushions on the pews. You can sleep in the pews as long as you don't bring in any business." And she was okay with this. She said she would stay there. And then we hired her. We took one of the stores and we put a bed in the store, and she became the church cleaner. And she was going round. She was a wonderful cleaner. But she never took part in anything. She never came to Bible study. She never shared in the service. She was always under the stairs in her little cupboard. And she just went about her business. And then she disappeared. And I was so annoyed because we'd given her a break, and I thought, now we've got one. Now we're going to bring a prostitute to Jesus. It was wonderful. But she didn't show any interest, and she just disappeared. Well, I was called to the ministry in Ishawi in Zululand. And I was to go to Ishawi, but there was a woman minister in Ishawi. And she decided that she wasn't going to move. She was going to hang on to Christmas. And this was August, and I had left my job. So I decided to take a 6-month contract, and I went to Mali in West Africa. And I was working there, there was no churches, only mosques. And this young black guy said to me, he was a Christian, and he could take me to church at Christmas. So he took me through the bush. I got the 4x4. He took me through the bush, and we come to this little church that you could hardly see. And then I realized it was a chapel. And the priest was a French-speaking Irishman. And I looked at this guy, and he looked at me, and he heard that I was a Presbyterian minister. And he says, sure, he might as well come in. He says, well, by singing all those carols, you'll know them anyway. And I'll get somebody to translate for you. So we went in, and we sat down, this black chap and myself. And we were singing away. We were really enjoying the service. Then the priest starts to preach. And he sent me a nun to translate. And I near fell off the seat. It was Magda Pretorius from Johannesburg. She had left us and gone back to her own faith. And through our teaching, we did have an influence. And she did come to know the Lord. And when the Lord took me down to Zululand, that was a wonderful experience because we came across these children that my wife just adored. She kept bringing these children home, washing them, putting new clothes on them and letting them go again. Sooner or later, the main street in Ishawi, I think I had clothed it. They were all running about with new clothes. But it led us into a ministry for the AIDS Foundation. We started what they call the John Montgomery AIDS Foundation. Do you know, we feed 60, 70 children a day. We pay for 60 or 70 children's school fees. They all get an education. Last year, the year before last, we had our first university student. Last year, we sent 3 children to the private school. It was a wonderful, and the Lord started it all by talking to me on a marathon on the way to Durban. You just don't know what God can do through you. But mark my word, if you do know him and you're faithful to him, if you really do belong to him, God's using you to advance his kingdom. You and I may be the smallest seeds, but in the hands of an almighty God, you just don't know. You just don't know what he might bring to pass through you. And we mustn't be discouraged by empty seats. I'm in 2 churches that used to have 200 or 300 people coming to every service, and now we might have 120 for the 2 churches. You know, it's easy to think the little seeds that you plant aren't doing anything. It's easy for me to think that I come here and talk to a congregation of 100 plus and say to them, well, there's not much going to happen out of that. But it's got nothing to do with me. You may think the smallest class you teach isn't worth your time. You may think that your pound that you put in the offering can't do much. You may just believe that your visits to your sick friend isn't accomplishing anything for Jesus. You may just think that the low attendance at your meeting means that you're failing. No. You may think that your limited knowledge of the things of God disqualifies you from sharing with others. You may think that your faithful witness is failing and falling on deaf ears. But you don't know. You do not know what God's going to do through your faithfulness. You don't know how many people you're going to be impacted simply because you were faithful in the little things. You don't know who's watching or who's listening. You just don't know what God's doing through the seed that's been planted in you. We just need to stop thinking of ourselves as just one person. You know, think of all the times that God used just one person to change the world. We had Abraham and Noah and Paul and Martin Luther and Martin Luther King and Mother Teresa and countless others along the way. We're one person in the hand of an almighty God. Don't sell yourself short. Who knows what God will do through you? It's just time to stop looking at your size and begin looking at His. It's time to realize that the smallest seed can be used by a God to make an eternal impact on some person. We need to stop asking what we're able to do and turn to Him and find out what He's capable of doing. Let me bring this all to an end. You know, in a sense, I think Jesus is saying to us, He wants us to see the kingdom of God differently. Instead of fretting over how we can build the kingdom, He wants us just to stand back and watch as He builds the kingdom. We must stop concluding that things are hopeless and instead just trust the quiet working of God's Spirit. I wouldn't be surprised if there was someone here today who thinks that they're so insignificant or so small or so weak or so bad that God would never notice, care, or use them. But you see, God does see you, and God does love you, and Christ died for you. God sees you, God loves you, and Christ died for you. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? We are but one piece of dust in an enormous universe, but God knows your name. And God knows mine. He knows my hearts. He knows yours, and He cares about our heartaches. And He wants to love us just as His own. You know, Jesus was thinking of you and me when He went to the cross. To the rest of the world, we may be nobodies, but to God, we are so valuable that He sent His Son to set us free. The world may not applaud us. People may not know our names or understand the things that matter to us, but the God of the universe has made us a part of His family. Think of it. We are heirs to the King. We are the keepers of the promise. We are participants in God's kingdom. Though we're weak, He's strong. Though we stumble, He never does. Though we may be confused, God sees clearly. Our task is to remember and rest in these things. And you see, if we do, we will find a new sense of freedom. And you see, this journey that we call life, it'll become a journey filled with peace and joy. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Let us pray. Father, we see ourselves as incapable. We see ourselves as ordinary folk, and yet in your hands we are extraordinary folk. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit come upon us, that you indwell us, that you fill us to the brim, that we can only reflect your glory. We pray, Lord, that you come to us in all your power, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.